Of course it is, and it's because it happens all the time. It's become common. And so today I want to kind of look at that and look at how important life is in the eyes of God. So again, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 20, that's where we'll be beginning for the next several weeks as we continue on in this series, The Big Ten. Exodus 20, verse 1 and 2, "Then God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery.'" God's commands, his top 10 list. I was thinking as I was writing this, maybe you used to watch David Letterman. Me and Anthony, that's it. Okay, like a few people watch David Letterman. He always had that top 10 list, right? And it was funny. You'd be like, it's the only thing I really wanted to see was what's on his top 10 list. I'm like, where did we ever get that from? Where did society get a top 10 list? Why wasn't it a top 12 list? Why wasn't it a top 5 list or 15 or 8 or whatever? I think that the Ten Commandments is maybe ingrained in our humanity a lot more than you think it is. Top 10 list, just something I was pondering. If we're not going to listen to anything else, we need to get these things. God's top 10, at least the concepts of them. We need to have an understanding of them. And if we do, we will love God. We will love people. So speaking of loving people, verse 13, this is the sixth commandment. It is very simple, very easy. Do not murder. You guys got that? Repeat after me. Do not murder. You guys got to do better. I don't think you got it. I mean, this is like, can you put it, do you have it up there? Can you make it bigger or something? Because they're not getting it. Do not murder. There we go. Man, you guys are waking up on me now. This is great. We're going to get somewhere today. Thank you, Lord. We got it. Worship team, come on up. Don't murder. That's it. Just don't kill anybody. Don't murder. You're good to go. I'm just kidding. Sit down. Thank you for coming up already, though. Jason's like, let's get it. It seems like a really easy command because I'll tell you what, most Americans are not murderers, right? I don't know all of you, like every secret of your life, but I don't think we have any murderers in here. I don't think we have anybody who's taken a life intentionally. If you look at studies, depending on which one you look at, they say between 0.06 and 0.07 of a percent. So like if you were a math person, you probably immediately went 6 or 7%. No, 0.6 or 0.7 of 1% of Americans have murdered another person. That's not very much. Now, this does not include abortion. If you throw abortion in there, that number goes way up. There's a lot more abortions than there are murders, even though I would classify that as the same thing. But this is a fraction of a percent of the population has committed murder. Now, there are more millionaires than murderers in the United States. How many of you guys are, well, you don't have, may not want to raise your hand if you're a millionaire. I want you to, though. I don't know if I personally know any millionaires, but I don't know any murderers either, okay? But we think about how uncommon millionaires are, right? In St. Elmo, small town, most of us, you know, working class, have regular jobs, are not millionaires. It seems like it's pretty rare to run into a millionaire, like in my life. It's way, 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 way more rare to run into a murderer. I mean, when you're looking at the sheer numbers, there's not that many people. So why is this command so important to us today? Well, the first thing is I'll say that it really does show God's value that he places on human life, his creation. But let's look at Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and 25. Says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things." God created it all. He's the one that gave us life, that gave us breath, like we are his prized possession. And that's why he wants us to remember, do not murder. Like, you don't have the right to take what I have created. You don't have the right to end something that I started. Now, putting murder aside, how many of you try to end things that God starts all the time? I do sometimes, right? God starts something in my life, and I'm like, I'm trying to end it. I'm trying to shift and mold it to where I want to go. But he's saying, you don't have that right to stop something that I started. So we're not to murder, okay? Seems pretty simple on the surface. Again, King James Version says to kill. But if you look at the Hebrew word for murder, it is ratsak, okay? Say that, ratsak. Good job, bud. That's a good rolling of the R's. You're probably going to be good at speaking Spanish one day. Sign Bud up for Costa Rica. Speak Spanish. No, that word is, it literally means to slay intentionally, to be premeditated, to assassinate or to avenge. It basically means willfully, intentionally, purposely taking the life of another person. Okay, now I'm going to look at some ways that do not fall into that, because killing is not always murdering. Killing is not always murdering. In Numbers chapter 35:11, we see God makes a safe place here for people who have unintentionally killed someone. He's like, there's a safe place for you here because the people are going to, they're going to stone you, right? There's a safe place for unintentional murders. We see in Exodus 22:2, says that if you strike a thief that breaks into your house and he dies, that you're not guilty of his bloodshed. We see in Genesis 9:3, basically, I believe God sets the capital, the precedent for capital punishment. He says, hey, you take a life, you give a life to pay for it. And if we look at Romans 13:4, it kind of symbolizes the government being given the right to invoke capital punishment on wrongdoers. I'm not going to get into that heavy. If you want to know more about that, I'll be glad to meet with you. But Romans 13:4, I've met with people that have fought wars for our country. And you know what? The most common question I get is, am I going to go to hell because I killed somebody? I mean, I've sat across the coffee table from some pretty big, you know, tough guys that were like destroyed emotionally because they had to shoot somebody. And that's usually their question is, what's going to happen to me because I killed somebody in war? And I always tell them, well, that depends. It depends on how you answer these next few questions that I have for you. And the response that you have going forward. See, God ordered war in the Old Testament. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. God ordered war. And a lot of times he told Israel to spare no one, right? No one, not women, children, nothing. These were God-ordered wars. So we see the precedent there. And he often told them, again, not to spare anyone, but these were against pagan groups. These were against groups that were rejecting God, that were serving false gods, that were trying to take down Israel. And when we think about modern wars, okay, sometimes war takes place out of a love for people. Sometimes war takes place for protection and for freedom, right? I mean, just think just for a second about something like Hitler, someone like Hitler. Would the Christian thing have been to have let Hitler kill whoever he wanted and let him rule the world? It's a question you can ask yourself. Would that have been the Christian thing? Well, we can't, like, we're not supposed to harm another person, and so we're just going to sit back and just let him have his way. Let him kill whoever he wants and have his way. Or would the Christian thing to do be grab a gun and get to the front line and fight for freedom and fight for what is right? See, sometimes war is an okay thing. It's not a good thing. I'd never say that killing someone's a good thing. But sometimes war is for protection and for freedom and is not necessarily a bad thing. Which one of those sounds more like love? Letting someone rule the world and slay a bunch of innocent people, or fighting for people's freedom and fighting for what is right? And again, I'm not a very political person. If you know me at all, I don't get into politics, so I'm not trying to push an agenda here. I'm just trying to look at that from a view of godly love, doing what is right for the love of people. And so again, back to the soldier who is killed, I ask him, what's the motive? Like, what was the intent? How was your heart? Were you following the orders of the military leaders? to defend and protect. Because if you were, and that's what you were doing, I think God knows. I think he knows your heart. I think he understands what you're doing, that you're serving your country and you're following leaders that, let's just be honest, leaders that he allowed into position, right? We read that in the scriptures, that God allows authorities in position. And so if that's the case, I think it was good. Now, if you were doing it because it was fun, now we got a different problem on our hands. If you're doing it because you think those people deserve it, those people have it coming, and I'm going to give it to them, you got a different issue that we need to work on here. We need some repentance. We need to work on the view of people and the view of life, okay? So again, the question kind of depends. But not all killing is murder, okay? We see it boils down to being a matter of the heart. So what are ways that we do break this commandment? Do not murder. Obviously, there's many ways, and the obvious one that we all can think of is what we would classify as murder, just straight up willingly killing a person, you know, with a gun or poison or, you know, whatever ways that people think of doing this. Premeditated, rage, hate-filled, taking a life by your hand. Again, I'm not talking about self-defense. I'm not talking about war or any of these things. And I think it's clear to most people that this is wrong. This is murder. Don't do it. But I do want to say, especially people listen online all around the world, is that if you have murdered, if you have taken someone's life, and it is in a way that would be classified as murder, like, there is still forgiveness for you in Jesus Christ. There is still healing that can take place in Jesus Christ. There's still something that can be done. It's not too late. It's not over. Repent. Know the Lord Jesus. Claim him. And he can heal there. So we see that when it's easy. But what about this one that maybe a lot of Christians will agree with, but most of our society will not agree with, again, is abortion. What about abortion? Our society debates whether this is right or wrong, whether it's a right or whether it is wrong, okay? Our Bible does not debate whether it's right or wrong. It is very, very, very clear, very direct. God does not approve, and abortion is murder. Psalm 139 tells us that God forms life in the womb, that he sees you when you are formless, that he sees you at that very beginning. He is the one who does the creation. He is the creator, okay? And at any stage of pregnancy, it's a life, ending it is murder. Again, if you've been there, if you've done that, especially when people are young and they don't know what to do, or sometimes they're old and they don't know what to do, there is still healing. There is still forgiveness. There is still hope that can be had in Jesus Christ, where that pain can be. I mean, I'm not saying it'll be gone, because sometimes you have to deal with the consequences of your actions. But from a spiritual standpoint, there can be a cleansing. And really, from a condemnation standpoint, there can also be a cleansing, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So that can be yours today. If you're in that boat, you can have healing even of a broken heart. And the third one here I want to talk about briefly is touchy under the murder classification is suicide. Okay, suicide is murder. It's still ending a life. And that's a hard topic. And some people have had that hit close to home, regardless of what has happened in a person's life that makes them get to that point. It's still wrong. It's still wrong. And I know when people are in that situation, they think no one understands. They think it'll be easier if I'm out of the way. Somebody has to find you. Somebody has to deal with the aftermath, okay? It doesn't make things easier. It's still murder. And we've got to understand that people may not understand where you're at, but Jesus does understand where you're at. And he's the one we need to get people to turn to. It's not okay to make that call to end it all. Okay, it's not. If you know somebody, that's a serious situation. If you know somebody that's depressed, if you can't help them, get them help. Get them help. Do something about it. Now, I realize you can't force someone to get help either. Okay, I have people that have told me, like, this person's depressed, I need you to meet with them. I'm like, I can't just show up at their house and be like, so-and-so told me you're depressed, because they're not going to open up. It has to be a them decision, but man, pray for them and try to convince them to speak to somebody. And so, again, for those that have had this happen to them, I'm sorry, and pray the Spirit of God can bring comfort if you've lost someone close to you, and bring healing. But Again, I also get a question. Some of you may disagree with this. I may ruffle some feathers today. Can a Christian take their own life? Can a Christian take their own life? I believe it's possible. I do believe that it's possible. Just think about it for just a minute. And this is where people go with it is, well, they die with unconfessed sin. How many other people do you think die with an unconfessed sin? Probably all, right? Because forgive me, Lord, for everything that I've ever done is not very specific, right? And at some point, you're going to do something again. Probably everybody dies with some type of unconfessed sin, right? Even you're in the hospital on your last days and you're kind of mad at the nurse because she poked you again or something. I mean, who knows? There's something going on. So it's not about that, because if you're washed in the blood, you're washed in the blood. If you've been forgiven and set free and redeemed, you've been forgiven and set free and redeemed. And a person who is a believer can be so depressed and so tormented by the enemy that they're not thinking straight. There can be things that happen in their lives that cause them to do something unthinkable, like end it all. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're not saved. It doesn't necessarily mean that they won't end up in heaven. I'm not their judge. You're not their judge. He is their judge. Okay, and he knows the true condition of the heart. So I'm not saying it's always the case. I don't want to give any kind of false hope either. I'm just saying it is possible that someone could take their own life and be a Christian based on different circumstances. But these are all areas of murder that are murder by the hand. Murder of a person actually taking a person's life. And again, the overwhelming majority of us will never directly do these things. I'm just going to go out and say that in here, none of us are going to do these things. Not the overwhelming majority. We're not doing these things, all right? We're clear of that. But that's the easy part of do not murder. So we're going to get a little deeper here for a few moments. There's another way this commandment can be broken and is much more commonly done. If I didn't tell you earlier, but the title of this message is actually, Am I a Murderer? That's something for you to consider. Am I a murderer? And before you shout no, better listen to what the Word of God says. 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is what you would call instead of murder by the hand. This is murder by the heart. When you hate your brother, you're just as guilty of murder as you would be if you shot and killed somebody because you didn't like them. Just as guilty. That's tough, okay? But John uses this phrasing, and we have to be careful when we're reading the phrasing. It says, everyone who hates his brother. Church, this is talking about you and me. It's talking about believers, not unbelievers, because like I've shared before, this stuff doesn't apply to someone who is not chosen to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. They're already condemned by failing to meet the law, by failing to succeed in keeping the law perfect. They're not living under God's grace. He's talking to believers. So before you think, well, a Christian could never hate another Christian. Well, then why would Paul tell us that, or John tell us that? Why would he say it if we couldn't do it? It's clearly an issue here when he writes this letter, or he would not have mentioned it. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. This stuff, again, doesn't apply to unbelievers, but to believers. This is for us. If you hate your brother, and I think about this for just a moment, how many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have found ourselves hating a brother or a sister? Now, this is where we can get a little tricky here. Like, think about it, just even for a moment. Even for just a moment. Like, I hate that person. Can't stand them. Don't want to be around them. I told someone just the other day, I don't even remember who it was, I told them just the other day, one of the things about being a Christian is sometimes you look around and you're like, I'm literally going to be with this person forever, right? Like when you have somebody who's a believer that maybe you kind of have a little conflict, they rub you wrong a little bit, and you're like, I'm never going to get away from them. I'm going to be with them forever, right? That's not a good mindset to have. It was a joke, but it was like sometimes we think that way. We're like, it's going to be in heaven, and I'm going to be seeing that guy like, I can't believe you made it here. He's probably thinking the same thing about you. I can't believe he made it here. He was mean. But when we have this kind of mindset, even for a moment, we're a murderer. Listen, a spiritual murderer. Now, here's where we can go to, what's the definition of hate? This is where everybody lets themselves off the hook, right? This is the good part of the sermon. Everybody gets off the hook here. What's the definition of hate? Listen, you've probably, if you say I've never hated anybody, you're probably like the social drinker who's never gotten drunk, right? Because you're making the judgment call. You are the one deciding, well, if I'm feeling a little bit buzzed and I feel like I got my motor skills and I can drive my car, like I'm not drunk. I'm still doing all right. I've just been having a good time. And everybody else is looking at you like, you fool, don't you dare get behind the wheel of that car. You're drunk. It's the same way with hate. It's like, well, I don't hate. I don't hate that person. I just kind of don't like them, right? I just kind of have an issue with them. They're annoying. They irritate me. I can't stand them. And for everybody else, they're looking at it like, you totally hate that person. Like, it's obvious and clear to us. See, when other people look at it, they can tell when you're crossing the line. When we look at ourselves, we got those rose-colored glasses. I think we just have rose-colored mirrors, is what it is. I don't think it's rose-colored glasses. I think it's our mirrors, right? You got some kind of film on your mirror, and sometimes you need to peel it off and look at who you really are, how you're really acting, okay? Because if you're the one making that call of where the line for hate is, it's like the person making the line of where drunkenness is. You're going to make that line wherever you want it. You're going to make it wherever you feel comfortable. Like, I like to go this far, so the line's going to be right there. If you're the kind of person that likes to go this far, the line's going to be over here, right? And everybody else is like, dude, the line's way back there. You crossed it a long time ago. So when we look at the definition of hate, let's be real about what hate means, okay? The word hate, specifically the one used here in this verse, is meseo, meaning to detest or dislike intensely or passionately. Now, think about who has ever hated a brother or a sister, even if it was just for a moment. Just passionately disliked them, intensely disliked them, detested them. God says, if you hate your brother, then you're a murderer, and eternal life does not abide in you. Ouch. That's rough. Okay? But I want to clear something up. This is not saying that if you have a moment where you hate a brother that you're going to hell. That's not at all what he's saying. He's saying eternal life is not abiding in you. To abide means to remain in. And so at that point in time, you are not expressing or walking in the hope, in the love, in the grace-filled life that God has given you. You have stepped out of it. Like, you don't remain in it right now at that point when you are hating a brother or a sister. You've stepped out of it, and now instead of walking in the power of the life-giving Holy Spirit and producing his fruit, instead of that, you're walking in the flesh, giving into how you feel, giving into the feelings of a soul that is constantly being pulled back and forth between the spirit and the flesh. You've stepped over into the flesh. You have crossed the line. See, it kind of makes it sound like the eternal life doesn't abide in you, like the eternal life left. That's not how it works. You're the one that left. The reason that it's not abiding is you is because you have stepped out. And you're like, instead of following the spirit, I'm mad, I don't like this person, I'm going to let them know about it, or I'm going to let everybody else know about it, and now I'm just walking in the flesh. It's a decision that you make, that people make. To abide is to remain in. Abide in the Spirit of God. What he's saying is we need to step back over into his eternal life that he's given us. Hatred of a brother is murder, not because it's being done physically, but because it's being done spiritually. This is what I love about Jesus, and what I love about the New Testament is it takes these rules that were given in the Old Testament, and it's just like we're supposed to just do these things, and then he tells us why. Well, here's why you're supposed to do it. It's not just about doing it, but here's why. And this is something I was telling, I think, Jason this morning. I ended up writing about half of this sermon this morning. It was like one of those weeks where I just could not, no matter what I did, it just wasn't working. And I was like, all right, Lord, I'm going to get up early Sunday morning and get this hammered out. If you don't give me something, I got nothing. And that's not like, that's not an ultimatum. Like, I don't have anything worth sharing. Every time I do this, and I don't really like it, but he always gives me some things that they blow my mind. They might not blow yours, but they blow my mind. And this is something that he revealed to me this morning, okay, about it being a spiritual thing, this murder. It's not really murder of someone else in this sense right here. When you hate a brother, it's not really murder of someone else, but of yourself. It's not really murder of someone else when you hate. It's murder of yourself. When you hate someone, you're murdering your own spiritual life. You are putting an end, you are taking your own spiritual life and trashing it, putting an end to it by stepping out of the living spirit into the dying flesh. And think about that for just a moment. When you hate other people, you're killing your own spiritual life. You're walking out of the living spirit of the living God into your dying flesh, meeting your needs, your emotions, your satisfaction. Makes it a little more real, doesn't it? Hating someone's a pretty big deal. And it's not about them even. It's about you. It's about your own spiritual state. And so I want to look at three things that lead to this hatred and murder of the heart. Jesus shared these in Matthew chapter 5. And what I love here is almost every Bible, you know, they have their subtitles, and they almost all call this murder begins in the heart. So chapter 5, verse 21 through 24 says this. You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you moron, will be subject to hellfire. Maybe I ever called somebody a moron. I think I did on the interstate a couple weeks ago. Probably. I mean, on a 14-hour drive. One of my weaknesses. It's something I need to pray about. Verse 23. So if you are offering your gift on the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. Again, Jesus is speaking about the murder of the heart. And again, the beauty of Christ is we look at these Old Testament rules, then he tells us, now there's so much more to it. It's not just follow a rule, but here's where you go with it, and here's why. And I was considering this morning. I'm like, if I was just to ask you to do something that you had no idea how to do, and you can't use the internet because nobody else knows how to do it either, like nobody knows how to do this, but I'm going to ask you to do it, how successful do you think you would be? You'd be like, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't understand. Like, I understand what you're saying the end game needs to be, but how do I get there? What I love about Christ is this. So he comes, he walks this earth as a sinless man. He does follow these Ten Commandments perfectly. He doesn't murder anybody, not even in the heart, okay? He does all these things without flaw. He successfully completes them, and then he hands it over to us, and he says, here's the game plan. You want to transfer it to like a football thing. Here's the game plan. Here's how you do it. It's all right here. And not only that, I'm going to give you a coach, right? I'm going to be your coach. I'm going to kind of walk you through this. I'm going to help you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to give you a blocker when you get the ball. It's your turn. I'm going to give you a blocker, the Holy Spirit, that's going to go before you and be with you by your side the whole time. And I'm going to give you a team. I'm going to give you a church. I'm going to give you my body as a team to help you succeed and do this. Now, don't you get the picture that God really desires for us to succeed? Don't you get the picture that God really desires for us to win? That he gives us a game plan and a coach and a blocker and a team. And he's like, you know what? Here is how you succeed. Here is how you keep these commands. And again, not that we're sinless and we can perfectly do it, but we can do it with a team if we are to perfectly follow the game plan, right? That's where we fall short. It's not that the game plan has flaws. It's that we have flaws. It's that we run the wrong route, right? We take the handoff at the wrong time. whatever it is. And he says in verse 22 of Matthew, to repeat it, he said, "But I will tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." The King James Version adds, says, anger without cause. If you're anger without cause at your brother, you will be subject to judgment. This is talking about uncontrolled, unrestrained anger. Like the kind of anger that you get when you want to bring damage or destruction on the other person. You guys know what I'm talking about. Everybody's been there at some point in their life where you really were so angry at somebody, you really just wanted to bring some kind of destruction to them, some kind of damage, just to let it, just to hurt just a little bit, right? That's the kind of anger that he's talking about. Get this mentality. People often get this, like, I'm just hot-tempered. That is not an excuse. It's not. I'm hot-tempered is not an excuse to still have this destructive anger in our lives. It's not a godly characteristic no matter how you spin it. Okay? Proverbs 15:18 actually tells us, a hot-tempered man stirs up conflict, but a man slow to anger calms strife. A hot-tempered man stirs up conflict. If you're a hot-tempered man, listen, I know somebody that can help. His name is Jesus. I believe that in all my heart. I had deliverance from that very thing right here, right in front of this altar. I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember Dave Price being the one that prayed for me. If anybody ever had Dave pray for him, it was kind of scary for me. He got loud, right? And it was like, man, if there's anything in me, it's got to leave because I kind of want to. I'm kind of scared, you know? But he prayed with the fire of God, and I had deliverance right there. I believe it can happen because I've experienced it. Paul also tells us in Romans chapter 12, again, I've shared this recently, to not get revenge, but to leave room for God's wrath. He will repay. James tells us, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We can't let anger rule over us. And, you know, anger is an emotion. God creates emotions. Anger is not necessarily a bad thing. It's what we do with anger is what the bad thing is. What happens with anger? You know, it's okay to be angry sometimes. It's okay to be angry at evil. It's okay to be angry at immorality. It's okay to be angry at injustice. It's okay to be angry at ungodliness or just all sin in general. But this anger that he's talking about is the selfish anger, the anger, again, where you want to inflict pain or some kind of retribution on the other end. The kind of anger that's okay is the kind of anger that's unselfish, the kind that's based on a love for God and a love for people. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. There's the point. Don't sin. You can be angry, just don't bring it to a place of sin. And he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and don't give the devil an opportunity. This verse is used all the time in marriage counseling. All the time. If you've never heard it before, take it to heart. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, right? Make sure you resolve things before you go to bed. If you got to stay up all night, resolve it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But you know what? He's not speaking to marriage, to married couples right here. He's speaking to believers in all situations, in all circumstances. Man, take care of it. Don't go to bed mad. Get real. Take care of it. Don't let the devil have an opportunity. So anger, whether good or bad, it needs to be directed properly. Prayer. You know what? If you are someone who hates injustice, how about you pray about injustice? If you're someone that hates immorality, how about you pray about immorality? Pray for our country. Pray for our church. Pray for this person or that person or whatever it may be. You know what? If you have a bad anger problem, pray for yourself and get prayer. Go to people. Let them pray with you. Pray that you can move past it and forgive. Pray that you can talk to the people that angered you, that God will give you the grace to be able to do so because it requires it. Okay? Pray that God will give you the grace to do that and the words. Don't give the devil an opportunity to pull you out of the spirit so that you're walking in that dying flesh. You can be or murdered by uncontrolled anger. The next thing he mentions in verse 22 is this. Whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin, but whoever says you moron will be subject to hellfire. Using abusive speech is another type of murder in your heart. That's how this whole thing started. He was talking about hate and about murder. It comes out of hatred and anger. And listen, it's more than just calling a person a name. It's a personal attack on their identity and on their character. It's about your internal attitude. You know, does it sound like love to call someone a moron? I mean, just to be honest, does it sound like love? Yeah, no, I love you. I'm just telling you you're a moron because you need to know it. No, that does not sound like love. It's not love to call someone a moron. Okay, again, I have a little bit of. It's not really road rage like it once was, but I still get irritated when I get cut off or something. And I really try hard to call them friend. I'm serious. You can ask my family. I'd be like, hey there, friend. You know, like, I try to use words like that because at least I'm not, like, tearing down their character. Like, what I mean by it in my heart is still not there. I'm still working on it. But instead of saying, you stupid moron, you know, but even when I say friend or pal or whatever, you know, I call them something that's nice, Christy knows where my heart's at, and she'll be like, well, maybe they didn't see you. Maybe they didn't know that you were that close or whatever, you know, and I'm like, okay. Sometimes I'm like, I don't care. And sometimes I'm like, thank you, honey, for pointing that out to me. It's something I'm working on, but I'm trying to at least not attack their character. Now, they don't know. They can't hear me. I have had this idea before that you should be able to type in someone's license plate and send them a message. And thank God that that does not actually exist. My salvation may hinge on that. No, that's just a joke. Doesn't hinge on that at all. But we should be careful to not attack people's character and their identity by the words and the names that we call them, because it's not showing the love of Christ. It's really the same as murder because it brings death. In this case, it can be death to the other person's life. It really can. If it's someone that you're actually speaking the things to, not somebody driving by in a car that has no idea, they're just like having a good old time singing their worship song and you're calling them a moron or something, and they're just praising the Lord. No, I'm talking about when you are talking to people and you're calling people names, putting them down, making them feel less of themselves. Listen, this can destroy a person's life. This can be spiritual murder on their behalf. It's already on your behalf if when we have that kind of attitude. But you can destroy their self-esteem. You can destroy their self-worth, because eventually they will begin to believe the lies, right? Eventually they'll buy into it. So we've got to be careful with our words. I've shared many, many times. It seems like I keep sharing this in every sermon, so it must be for somebody. Probably me as well, but it's for somebody. Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue, but those who love it will eat its fruit. Life and death in the power of the tongue. We need to be careful with what we say because it does have an impact. And the third way, wrapping up here, third way to murder in the heart is in Matthew 5, verse 23 to 24. So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come to offer your gift. Okay, now this says if your brother has something against you. Usually there's two players in this game, right? I mean, it does happen where a brother has something against you and like you're really tried reconciliation and you've really tried to make amends and it's just not working, but you've done everything on your part. This is talking about obviously you haven't addressed it yet. You haven't addressed it, and maybe there's even some feelings on your part. You're just like, you know what? I don't care. They can feel the way they want. I'm good with it. I'm rolling on, moving on in life. Listen, whether it's you or whether it's them harboring unforgiveness and bitterness, listen, this is murder by the heart. When you or you're causing someone else to harbor unforgiveness and bitterness, we should do as Christians everything that we can to reconcile and to reconcile quickly. I didn't hear a single amen. Who in here has not been hurt by another person before? Nobody. You've never been hurt by another person? We should do everything in our power to reconcile quickly. Because we've all been hurt. We've all been hurt, and we know how that can affect our lives. We know how it can change the whole course of our lives even. But if we delay, all we end up with is increased animosity, right? You know, sometimes when me and Christy have arguments, and we really, like, my marriage is great. I'm saying it's not that we don't have disagreements, but probably two-thirds of the time if I get mad at her, it's because she got mad at me. Right? Like, I don't actually have basis for being mad. It's just like, well, you're mad at me, so then I'm going to be mad at you. Like, it doesn't make any sense, right? So because she's mad at me, now I have increased animosity towards her. Instead of being like, well, I'm sorry, you know, I won't do that again. I'm like, I don't even care what I did. You're going to treat me like that? I'm going to treat you like that. I'm going to show you what's up, right? If we don't quickly get resolution, if we don't quickly resolve things, animosity builds up even on our part if we're not the one that did anything. It can happen. It does happen all the time. And then that can turn into bitterness. That can turn into hatred. That can turn into resentment in our heart towards another person, and we can become a spiritual murderer. I know those words don't sound good. They don't sound nice together, but it's not a nice thing. Spiritually, it's a pretty bad thing. It's a pretty rough thing that we're involved in. And again, what's the worst is that, again, the one person you end up killing is often yourself. It often weighs down you the most. You are the only, the one living life dwelling on the issue and dislike for the person a lot of times. They've moved on and you haven't. They don't even know that you're mad. They don't even realize it. They're like, what? You were mad? And I believe I've shared this before, but there was a time when I think it was when I first got saved. I remember these two guys that I really kind of went off on at my previous job. Now, I was in the right as far as correcting them, but how I went about it was really bad. Like, this was Tim BC. The words I used were very colorful. I probably had a whole rainbow, okay, of words that I used towards these people, these two men. And I emailed them later because I didn't work with either one of them. They'd moved on. But I emailed them both and told them how sorry I was and, you know, how I just needed to get it off my chest that I shouldn't have acted that way. And this was years later. And one of them never responded, but the other one said, dude, I don't even know what you're talking about. But you know what? The weight that was lifted off of my shoulders from bringing reconciliation, from bringing, you know, just bringing a close to that, you know, It was tremendous. The weight was just lifted. It was gone. No more. I wasn't a spiritual murderer at that point, right? I'd given it up from where I'd went off on that person. So again, aside from physical murder, we're just as guilty when we hate. We're just as guilty when we have this uncontrolled anger, when we use abusive speech, and really even when we have bitterness and unforgiveness. Jason, if you guys would come up. So today, what I want to do is I do want to give an opportunity for prayer, because there's so much that's rolled into this topic of do not murder. There's so many things. I want to give an opportunity for prayer. If you guys would stand with me in this place, stand with me, and you can, let's close your eyes, bow your heads, close your eyes, and I just want you to listen for just a moment, because I don't know everybody's backstory. I don't know where you're at in life, the things that maybe you have or haven't done. And so just listen and respond as it's appropriate. We're going to have a time of worship here. We're going to be down here to pray. Christy and I will be down here. And this is what we want to offer today. I mean, you may have actually killed someone. Maybe nobody knows. I don't know. It's not. It happens in our world. If that's you, I want you to come down. I want you to confess, repent. I want you to get prayer. We're not going to turn you in, maybe. No, we won't. We won't turn you in. We'll pray for you. I want you to come forward. If you've had an abortion and maybe you've still got hurt from that. Maybe you've never told anybody. Maybe you have, and maybe you've even received prayer, but it still weighs you down every single day. We're going to petition the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and we're going to ask for healing in your heart. I want you to come for that. There is forgiveness today by the blood of the Lamb. And those may be a little less common, but the rest of these, if you have hate in your heart, I want you to come forward. If you battle anger issues, like I have uncontrollable rage that I just cannot seem to keep in check, I want you to come forward. Maybe you have a loose mouth and you just say things to people without thinking. You tear people down. You've said a lot of hurtful things and you need help. You just don't know how to get over it. I want you to come forward. And maybe you've got some things you need to let go of today. Maybe you've got some forgiveness that needs to happen. Maybe you've got some bitterness that needs to go. I want you to come forward and receive healing. And that one may take follow-up because there may be somebody that you need to go to and talk to. And we'll help you with that as well if we need to. But today's the day for all these things and anything else. We'll pray for anybody, for anything, any week. But these are our primary focuses. Today's the day to confess and give it to Jesus. Today is the day to get healing and deliverance because he is mighty and he is powerful. And so what we want to do is ask the power of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and do something great in our lives so that today we will be life givers instead of life takers. So if that's you, I want you to make your way down as you feel led. You can pray on your own as well, but Christy and I will be down here to pray with you. But don't leave this place being a murderer. Don't leave this place in spiritual condemnation for the things of your past or even your present if it's something that you currently walk in. We want to see freedom. I believe that our God is one who sets people free. Amen? I believe that Jesus, when he said he came to set the captives free, I believe that my God doesn't just give lip service. I believe that when he said, I came to set the captives free, he came that you would have freedom. And you know what? When you're free, chains are broken. When you're free, you're not held back. You're not held down. You're not restricted. You're not even locked in a room. When you're free, you can go where you want. And so today, if you need freedom in your life, I do not want you to hesitate. I want you to make your way down and make sure that you get it today because it is yours to be gotten. So worship the King of Kings. If that's you today, I want you to come get prayer. Don't leave this place wishing that you had. Amen.